This program is brought to you by the partners of A Rood Awakening International. Help others find truth. Support A Rood Awakening International today.
Are you portraying the book of Acts? Are you portraying what a new believer should expect from an experienced believer? When Alan Aguirre was a teen, he came home from Guatemala a new person, a Christian. But what he saw in American Christianity was not the power-filled experience he saw in Guatemala. That experience shaped his faith and his music to this day. We'll talk about it tonight on the second episode of Musicianary with Alan Aguirre, because it's the end of the sixth day, the sun is set, and this is Shabbat Night Live. Shabbat Shalom, Torah fans. Welcome to Shabbat Night Live with Michael Rood. Hey, are you the same person at home as you are at work? Many of us lead double lives trying to impress two different audiences, but we forget that, you know, the Almighty sees everything. Alan Aguirre joins us tonight to share how he struggled with that, being perfect on stage as a performer for 1 hour, and then he was imperfect for the rest of the day. A very important lesson for all of us to hear. That's later tonight on the second episode of Musicianary. Also, we are on the first Shabbat of one of the most important months on the astronomically and agriculturally corrected biblical Hebrew calendar. This is the first Shabbat of the seventh month, during which we celebrate the fall feasts of the Lord. Coming up in just a few days is Yom Kippur, and we'll be sending out an email to share what it's all about and how to observe it. And if you're not on that mailing list, it's easy to get on. All you have to do is go to aroodawakening.tv/newsletter. Or if you want to read about Yom Kippur right now, you can do that too. Just go to aroodawakening.tv/Yom Kippur. Now, before we get into tonight's teaching, I want to bring on someone who is very familiar with the music scene, specifically in Nashville, our Ministry Development Director, David Robinson. Welcome.
Good to be here.
I wonder how many people knew that you used to do a lot of music work in Nashville.
I don't know, probably a few, maybe.
Now, as Alan will bring out tonight in tonight's teaching, you know, a lot of folks who you think they are not what they seem, and he found that even of himself. He said, yeah. You know, I'm one person on stage, and I go home, and it bugged me. He said that I was somebody else, and we're always trying to impress two audiences. Did you find that with, you know, Christian artists when you were in the music
scene? Yeah, I did. I mean, I was in the music ministry for 13 years playing, you know, and we would go and minister the gospel, and we were called basically more to a youth ministry type thing, trying to reach the youth. And so there was a lot of these musicians that we followed and watched, and then, you know, my career took off and went to Nashville, and so then I began to work with these people, and it was really disappointing to see that they were not who they portrayed to be. Now, there were some that were, but it was disappointing, to be honest with you.
And ironically, I'm sure you encountered this too, where some quote-unquote secular artists were more Christian than the Christian artists.
Yeah, that's, you know, they didn't advertise their faith, really. You might hear it in some of the songs, but, you know, in the studio or you know, they were really, it was neat to see that they had a really strong faith and were really strong believers. Huh. You know, that was exciting for me to see that.
Wow, and you were in that industry for how long now?
Oh, goodness, 12 years.
And you still do music mixing today?
I still do. We're actually building a studio in Charlotte.
Oh.
And so I'm it's something that I really have a passion for. The writing side of it's more of a passion for me, so there's a, you know, Charlotte's not seen as a music scene, but it's really, there's a lot of talent here, and there's a lot of great musicians here. And so there's another guy on staff here who's the audio engineer, Kent. We're going to hopefully work there and do a lot of good stuff.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful. Awesome. Yeah. Well, looking forward to hearing more about
that.
It's
going to be fun.
Now, we are into a new month here. It's October 4th.
Mm-hmm.
And we are into a new month with our love gift. And this month it's called Do Not Be Afraid. This is going through Michael's journey through Acts.
Right.
And this is where Paul is coming up against everything.
Right.
Everything's coming in from every side, it says here. Risking life and limb, speaking of Paul, throughout his perilous mission, Paul was surrounded by enemies on every side. Yet he pressed on despite imprisonment, shipwreck, and constant death threats from those who raised him up to be the Pharisee of Pharisees.
And right, he was seen as the Pharisee of Pharisees.
He was.
And here we are today. You know, it's so neat. We've come into this deeper understanding of God's Word and that there was no New Testament. It was the Torah. But, you know, when we come into this, we have a tendency, some people run so far away from the spirit man that they become so knowledge hungry and based and want to use it as a weapon against their believers, their brothers and sisters who are, you know, in the church or whatever. So it's just so neat to see that, you know, under all this scrutiny, he is walking in the spirit and trying to show that there's a balance of spirit and truth.
Yeah, and can you imagine being him where he is, you know, like you said, the Pharisee of Pharisees. So he is like the prize-winning Jew of all Jews.
Yeah.
And then he's sent to the Gentiles.
Right.
How is he going to bring this Jewish Messiah to these pagan Greek folks?
Right.
And how is he going to bring that without dragging them into Judaism?
Right.
Very difficult. All the different rules that they have that aren't in the Torah.
And I believe it's because of the conversion that he went through, being filled with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And so he's able to walk in that balance better than anybody.
David, this month we have another three-tiered love gift. We found folks love this so much, we're just going to keep doing it.
Right.
So the first tier is for a gift of $50 or more, and we want to thank you for doing that, for helping keep Shabbat Night Live on the air. You will get Michael's new teaching, Do Not Be Afraid. It's not on YouTube, it's not anywhere, it's not for sale. This is a gift from Michael to you to say thank you for your gift of $50 or more. And that's by going to monthlylovegift.com. Now, the second tier, we have something here that we've had before, but it's a different color now.
We have this beautiful 12-ounce mug. It's a ceramic with a cork bottom. And I really love the cork bottom because you can sit it down on anything without thinking of having a coaster. It's not going to mess your furniture up, but also it doesn't burn your hand. And it's got this really airtight lid on it that works really well. And it has the name Yehovah on it, Exodus 3:15, and a rude awakening.
Yeah, those are like hen's teeth around here because everybody wants to
everybody
use
wants
one.
But yeah. Exactly.
And then also with that other $100 gift, you also get this Isaiah parchment.
Yeah.
This is, whenever you take this down here, now you can see that here. Beautiful piece of parchment there with Hebrew writing on it with Isaiah 53, verse 5, and you get this along with that mug. Is that
exactly,
right?
Exactly. And this is actually genuine parchment. This is the same parchment that most of our biblical text was written on. And the Isaiah 53:5, which is the scripture showing Yeshua is the suffering servant. Yeah.
All right, so that is a gift of $100 or more. And then for a gift of $300, you get all of that plus another mug. So you get a pair of mugs.
Right, you get two mugs.
And then this thing, what is this?
This is the Torah scroll, and this is a leather polyurethane case. And when you open it up, you see that you have the Torah scroll in it.
And that is a literal Torah scroll. All five books of the Bible in there. That is a real scroll, and that's real writing on there.
Right.
It's not just set up that way. You can scroll through it.
Exactly.
And if you know your Hebrew, you can
If you know
read
your
it.
Hebrew, and here you have the Ten Commandments, and you have it in Hebrew, Torah, and then the Ten Commandments, and then you have the English.
They're beautiful.
With the Hebrew. So, yeah, it's really cool.
And that is October only.
October only.
And
that's
once these are gone, they're gone.
They're gone.
Limited supply, right? So if people want to get these, they have to act quickly.
Yes.
Okay.
They have to act quickly.
All right. Well, thank you, David. Thanks for joining us. All right. Coming up, the second episode of Musicianary with Alan Aguirre. You are not defined by what you do on stage, but what you do for the rest of the day, says Alan. But many believers get this backwards. We are one thing at work or on stage, and we compromise family for our job and so on. You'll hear tonight how Alan broke free from all of that, and we know someone needs to hear this tonight, and we have you to thank for it. Your support of this program has made it possible for someone's life to be changed tonight, and we want to thank you for doing that with something we call our Love Gift Program. Check it out.
The Apostle Paul was arguably the most accomplished apostle of all time. But the road to his accomplishments was anything but smooth. Risking life and limb throughout his perilous mission, Paul was surrounded by enemies on every side. In Do Not Be Afraid, Michael Root shares how to press on in fearless pursuit of our roles as believers today.
That very night, Yeshua came to Paul by night in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid. Do not hold your peace. Speak. I am with you."
Do Not Be Afraid is available only in October. You won't see it on YouTube, and it's not for sale. But you can get it as a gift from Michael Rood to thank you for your love gift donation of $50. Donate $100 or more, and you'll also receive an Isaiah 53 parchment and a cork-bottom ceramic coffee mug inscribed with the Hebrew name of God. Or for a gift of $300 or more, you'll receive a special collection. You'll get Do Not Be Afraid, the Isaiah parchment, plus a pair of mugs with the Hebrew name of God, and a Hebrew Torah scroll in a beautiful cylindrical case. The Torah scroll comes with a gorgeous leatherette case embossed with gold accents and depicts the Ten Commandments when the case is open. Inside, you'll find all five books of the Torah written in Hebrew, a great gift for lovers of God's Word. This beautiful collection is Michael Rood's gift to you to thank you for supporting A Rood Awakening International. You'll get the Do Not Be Afraid teaching for a love gift donation of $50. The teaching, the cork-bottom coffee mug, and the parchment for a gift of $100 or more. Or get everything plus a second mug and the gorgeous Hebrew Torah scroll for a love gift donation of $300 or more. Thank you for your generous support. Get these gifts now while supplies last. Donate by phone or visit monthlylovegift.com.
Shalom, Torah fans. Thank you for standing with this ministry financially as we broadcast the gospel of the kingdom to the world. Now I want to tell you about an easy way to do it. Text to give. Start a text message and address it to 50155. Then type the word truth as your message. A second later, you'll get a link to fill out your donation. It's that easy. Thanks again for standing with me with Text to Give.
See it now at A Rood Awakening International. The Temple Treasures Exhibit. Remarkably accurate, full-scale replicas of the most precious furnishings in the Tabernacle and the Second Temple. The Torah, the Menorah, the Table of Showbread, and the Altar of Incense. Plus, the world's only accurate-sized model of Ron Wyatt's eyewitness account of the Ark of the Covenant. The Temple Treasures Exhibit. Book your tour now at TempleTreasuresExhibit.com.
The traditions of modern Judaism remind us of what we did during the temple period. Not what we did, but they remind us of what we did. But the followers of Yeshua also have some other traditions, some other things that are reminders of what has been accomplished for us. They are reminders of what goes back long before the temple period, and it reminds us of what happened the very year that Yeshua was crucified and resurrected. At the Last Supper that Yeshua had with his disciples, the Greek scriptures tell us that he took artoon. He took leavened bread and broke it. Of course, the English, the Greek, and in all scriptures tell us that this Last Supper was before the Feast of Passover. And the following morning, the Pharisees refused to go into Pilate's judgment hall because they didn't want to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. This is not the Passover meal. And every time we serve bread and wine gives us the opportunity, as Yeshua says, as often as you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. And so, as Yeshua said, this represents my body which will be broken for you. This represents my shed blood. And he spoke the prayer that the Melech Tzedek shared with Abraham thousands of years ago. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Yehovah our Elohim, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And Yeshua took bread, and he blessed the Most High, saying, Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Yehovah our Elohim, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. As often as you do this, we do this in remembrance of him. L'chaim.
A month before his 16th birthday, the author of this book, This Thing is Spiritual, was sent off to Guatemala by his parents because his parents did not know what to do with him anymore. He was into punk rock, sex, drugs, rock and roll. So they sent him off to see his uncle in Guatemala on a one-way ticket. However, it was a blessing in disguise for Alan Aguirre, our guest today on Shabbat Night Live. Welcome back, Alan.
Hi. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. So last week we discussed what happened down there briefly, and it was a very touching story about how one day you met your first music mentor, your future wife, and Jesus, all in the same day.
Yeah.
And then you started doing worship music down there, and wonderful things happened. Now, how long were you in Guatemala? This was
3 years. Well, so
3 years. Okay.
3 years, but in the summer of '82, I went to Nicaragua for 3 months prior to being on a seven-man team to start a church in Quito, Ecuador.
Oh, okay.
So I was in Quito, Ecuador. I think I left, it was probably around September of '82.
So during this whole time, I mean, when you first got there, you showed us how, you know, you're in miraculous situations where limbs are being regrown and things like this. And your uncle said, you can't ignore this. So did this happen the whole time, all throughout the 3 years?
Yeah, we're in the third world, so they don't have a problem with believing that there's a positive spiritual reality because they're constantly being exposed to the negative spiritual reality.
Right.
So they believe in spiritualism, and it's evident. And so when it comes to the whole God thing or Jesus thing, it's not a foreign concept. It's well received, and you know it says that Jesus couldn't heal after he exposed himself as being Messiah in the synagogue in Nazareth because they knew him as a carpenter's son, and their lack of faith made it. It says he didn't do a lot of miracles that day because of their lack of faith.
Right.
So our not being able to believe that stuff won't help us walk in that realm or function in that realm. So because they have no problem with it, there's going to be more evidence of healings or raising people from the dead even. And so there was a lot of that going on. So my Christian walk was functioning at that level. Is that weird to say?
And no, it makes a lot of sense because I'm from Canada. In fact, the crew was just making fun of me here for the last episode where I mentioned a rapper named Tupac.
Yeah.
And I said Tupac. And I said, that's what I was saying. I said a two-pack, a six-pack. Make up your mind. Anyway. So, but being from Canada, the native Canadian folks up there, again, are very familiar with the spiritual. Native spirituality is big up there. So when they get introduced to Yeshua, or especially when they get introduced to Yeshua on the Hebraic side of things, not just Jesus, they're really into it and they understand it because they're like, oh, this is the spiritual realm. I've been here before. And so it's that same vigor, and they're some of the best Christian people you'll ever meet because they're so familiar with that already. It's just a lateral move from them from one side to the other.
Yeah. One of the testimonies I heard from a friend of mine, and I heard this testimony in 2008, he had gone down to Guatemala. That's an entirely different story, but it's an amazing story. But he had been down in Guatemala with my uncle's church back like in the mid-80s after I had left, and he said he was. They were amazed at the level of maturity of the basic disciple there. Compared to what we're used to in the States.
Yeah, I can
see
that.
And I absolutely agree with them. So I had this incredibly rich spiritual upbringing in my walk, with apostles and prophets and the supernatural gifts, functioning as this was my normal.
So now when you came back to the States, now before we get into that whole transition, had you decided to start Scattered Few before you got back or not?
No, I did say that if I ever got back to the States and started a band, I would want Terry Taylor from Daniel Amos to produce it.
Okay.
That's as far as that thought went.
Okay, so when you came back then, the Christian America was not the same as Christian Guatemala.
No, so no one forewarned me of what I was going to experience once I got back to the States, because again, I didn't have a Christian reference prior to Guatemala.
Right.
So here I am a Christian, and I ran into some friends that were Christians that I went to school with. And so they invited me to a Bible study, and I went to the Bible study, and afterward they were like, so, and what'd you think? And I'm like, God never showed up. So, I'm used to demonstrative worship, presence of God coming down, the prophetic, healing, whatever. And this was your everyday, any town, USA, run of the mill. I know that's a horrible thing to say.
Kumbaya, have some snacks.
Yeah. And I was like, what the heck? And then they go, oh, well, I guess I mentioned, the Holy Spirit never showed up. I mean, there was no prophecy, there was nobody, there was nothing, that I was used to. And they go, oh,
Well, those gifts aren't for today. That's the first time I think I ever heard that.
Huh.
You know, love is a greater gift. I'm like, well, that's out of context because faith, hope, and love, and of these three, love is the greater of the three, not chapters 12 and 14 of Corinthians. And I was like, that's how I was introduced to this American Christian version of the gifts, the demonstrative manifestation of the Holy Spirit isn't for today. Mm. And I was like, then what is this? This is just a morality play at that point.
Yeah.
And I knew better than that.
So did this spur you to say, okay, I'm going to change this. I'm going to do it through music. Is that what it was? Or?
No, it kind of ostracized me because now I'm the odd man out and I'm a freak.
Again.
And yeah. Among Christians in the U.S., and everywhere I turned, that's the normal.
Mm.
And so I spent literally 20 years in the United States of America looking for something comparable to my uncle's church, and I would find that eventually in 2004.
Wow.
It's a long time.
Okay, well, we'll get to that. But in the meantime, so you come home, you're ostracized again.
Right, so I start going to my brother's church, mm-hmm. and that was a nominal Christian church. They believe in the spiritual gifts, but a lot of churches believe in the spiritual gifts but don't actually function in them for some reason. And one of the elders of the church came up to me and said, hey, what would you do to reach out to the youth culture? I go, I'd do it through music. And he goes, well, what kind of music? I go, well, I'm an old punk rocker, so I'd go back to my own. And he goes, I'll fund it.
Really?
And I'm like, oh, okay.
Okay.
So within literally 2 or 3, 4 weeks, maybe less than that, within 2 to 3 weeks, I'm in the recording studio making a demo, a two-song demo that would end up being the Scatter Few.
Wow.
So March 8th. I don't know how I remember the date, but it was March 8th, 2003.
1983, okay. Yes. And did your faith change at all when you came home, or were you...
I do remember experiencing some anxiety as far as, like, the Lord stopped talking to me.
Mm.
You know, I was like, I'm used to this audible conversation thing. He stopped doing that, and I'm like, hello. And then now I'm in the States from Ecuador, and it was... I felt cut off.
Yeah.
I felt cut off, but I mean... I didn't lose faith. I mean, God's still God and Jesus is still Jesus, but I did feel cut off. Now I'm going to have to, I don't know. So we started this band and
So you started the band.
Probably not the best thing to do in that scenario.
Yeah, well, but now you brought your punk roots. You thought, okay, we're going to create a Christian punk band.
Right.
This was unheard of.
It was an oxymoron. And like I said in the last week, I was demonized. I was 19 years old reading about myself in European newspapers and magazines about this new phenomena thing. And the church at large was like, you can't do that. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. And
Or a sheep in wolf's clothing.
That's what I was trying to do.
Yeah.
But they saw it the other way around. Mm. And there was a lot of opposition, a ton of opposition. And even the Christian youth would attack us. And I mean, what if I wasn't a Christian and I was just a punk? You're not demonstrating any sort of Jesus love towards me.
See, now there's a
difference. You want to fight me. You want to beat me up.
The Christian kids turned away from you, but the punk scene, though, without the Christian, how did they view you?
They loved us. I got into a scenario in the summer of 83. There was a little gang warfare going on with some, you know, black gangs against punk gangs. I mean, it was like a full out. It was bad, and I got stuck in the middle of it. And I'm like, hey, you know, I mean, I got severely beat up. And I was like, hey, I'm not involved with whatever's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these guys, they were black gangs. And they were like, oh, yeah, we know these guys. They're not a part of, they're not in, and they're like, the other half were like, we don't care. And I'm like, you know, I'm walking away. And I did. And I had a knife to my back. They didn't obviously hurt me. Mm-hmm. Well, I got beat up, but I didn't get stabbed.
Didn't get killed. Yeah, sure.
And then we met up with some punks, some Hollywood punks, and they saw how beat up I was, and they were mad. They wanted to, they started to organize to go retaliate on our behalf because they respected us, because they knew we were who we were and what we did, and they thought that was not cool, that we would get, you know, caught in the crossfire. And I had to like talk them down. No, you know, don't go beat them up for me.
Yeah, don't do this on our behalf. Yeah.
Yeah. But we had the respect of the world,
the underworld. Yeah, isn't that
strange?
The world
respected us, but the church hated us.
See, now, isn't that just like Yeshua?
Isn't that just like Jesus?
Yeah, you know, he was hanging around with, you know, the prostitutes, the destined of the world, you know, the sick people, don't touch them, you know, kind of thing. But yet the church, i.e. the Pharisees, are ostracizing him.
Looking for a way to kill him.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And yet the other people stand up for him and just, you know, trying to overthrow the Pharisees and all the rest of it.
Yeah. It's amazing that that's just, I mean, that's the way the enemy works.
Mm.
You know, I mean, the enemy's job is to do everything he possibly can to keep this from being real and effective and impacting. Mm-hmm. And that includes inside the walls of the church.
So
maybe even more so.
When did you start getting some Christian kids interested in what you were doing and standing up and saying, hey, I'm ostracized too, I'm with you?
From the get-go. But again, it's always a remnant, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But the masses we were being told flat out, this is never gonna happen. You know, Christian rock will never get harder than X band. I won't name them. And we're like, there's a whole world dying out here that you don't care about.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't.
With the kids who are wearing makeup to school every day and all this type of stuff.
Their,
and piercing their whatever.
Yeah.
So, now, but eventually this started gaining popularity.
I've always said that Scatterfield was bigger than me. So it lasted about a year and a half because of the pressure, because of we weren't getting any cooperation. We started playing secular clubs with the secular punk bands and stuff. And I was kind of bummed out that on my own, the church, couldn't see what was going on and what needed to happen. It would take decades for that to actually kick in. So it impacted me in a major way. I just decided, you know what, well, forget them. I'm going to go do my own thing, and that's never healthy. And so we broke up about a year and a half later.
Mm. Yeah. So just never got any support?
No. And even when we did resurface in, you know, 7 years later, when the market was a little bit more in a position to deal with it, it still went south. but it was a big phenomena. A friend of mine he toured with major bands and would play as a sound man. So he would play our homemade cassette for like 5 years all over the world. And, you know, and it created this like underground phenomena because there was this band that didn't exist with this amazing music that they couldn't get.
Wow.
And so when we did resurface in 89 on a major label with Terry Taylor again, it just blew up.
Wow.
It literally blew up.
So this sound man, so he's carrying around
Drew Fisher.
Drew Fisher, shout out to Drew Fisher. So he's carrying around a homemade tape.
Of Scatterfield.
And what is he playing it just as the band is getting ready and the people are coming
in? Right, as opening music while people are coming into whatever, all over the world. He's playing this Scatterfield tape and people are just, their minds are being blown because what is this? This is Christian. Who is this? We've never heard of this. There's nothing like this.
Wow.
Because there wasn't.
Huh.
And
he's playing this. Now, that's a strange thing to me because...
Heavy metal shows.
Yeah, right, you know, you were telling me.
Baron Cross, Stryper, things of that nature.
Wow, and so the kids are interested in that regardless of what they're there to see.
Right. See, back then, right, because there was slim pickings. If they were into hard music, it didn't matter if it was like heavy metal, hard rock, or what we were doing.
Mm-hmm.
It was hard music and it was for God. They wanted in on it.
You know, I have to think those were the kids that had some, you know, spiritual head on their shoulders because... You know, they saw through
and starving.
Are starving for something really cool, right? So, I mean, I know I've been to that before.
Authenticity.
Yeah.
Goes a long way.
Exactly. I mean, I've been to Christian rock concerts where there's several bands coming, and you go for one or two, and then the one that you didn't come to see surprises you the most, and you end up walking away buying their album.
Because you're still hungry.
Yeah.
You know, you got to stay hungry.
Great stuff.
Yeah.
Man, so in between that time, I mean, when the Christian church shunned you just because of your music and what you were wearing on your face and what piercings you had, I mean, what does that do to you? I mean, when you broke up the band, did that also break up your faith?
I never once lost faith in God. I mean, I've always known God is sovereign and the Jesus thing. I just didn't want to deal with it anymore. So instead of dealing with the responsibility of the calling on my life, I decided I was going to disqualify myself. So that he wouldn't have to use me, so I wouldn't have to deal with this.
Okay.
Because, again, right, people don't quit jobs, they quit managers. You know, I wasn't quitting God, I was quitting his people because they were, well, doing what they were doing. I'm 19, Yeah. Out of my element. I'm in the States. There's no demonstrative nothing. I'm kind of disenfranchised myself at this point.
Right. I mean, when you're in Guatemala, I mean, you're like what? When you started there, when you were 14?
I got there a month before I turned 16.
Okay. Yes. Oh, that's right. Yeah.
So I was there between 16 and 19.
So those are some very formative years. I mean, this is the point where you're leaving childhood behind. You're planning your life as an adult. And I mean, as far as you're concerned, in your teenage mind, this is the way the world is. This is who I'm supposed to be, and it's going to be the same no matter where I go. Well, and I'm going to be able to stand for this.
I see, because the people I was raised up by in the faith were from the Jesus movement. They read the Bible, believed what it said, and did it. They did this without denominational restraints. Mm-hmm. So, I'm in a new band. I'm in a new gang. I'm in this new scene. And Jesus is a leader, and Jesus is saying, I need to go out there and do these things. You know, whether it's speak in tongues, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. I believe this. So I come back to the States, I believe this. And I have a consistent narrative for almost 40 years now. Hmm. I still believe that, 100%. And I've seen it. I've done it. Hmm.
So it's strange to me that this music that you were presenting was very spirit-backed. And had a good message behind it, and those who would listen got a lot out of it.
Right.
So now those who go to a regular church these days, I mean, we've talked in the last episode about how bands that didn't even consider themselves Christian now have this very spiritual message behind them. Is the opposite happening in our churches? Is it becoming this vanilla, watered-down thing?
I think there's a form of godliness out there that's denying the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you gotta remember, music is it's a business, and the business of Christian music is a big business, and so the gospel is actually a market, not a message, and so that causes this weird thing, and you know, and it's easier for a band to make it in Christian music than it is the real world, and so a lot of them will go there, whether or not they're really believers or not.
Okay.
So you have a lot of that imposters, you know, there's imposters in there.
So they just go wherever the opportunity
easier.
Is.
Yeah, I mean, it's an easier mountain to climb than the real world.
You know, some even on the secular side of things, certain musicians, they'll have a lifetime of work in one genre and they'll move over to another just because it's popular.
Yeah.
Country to rock or rock to country or whatever else or to gospel. I mean, we saw... several people I can think of that did that. Even crossing over from Christian to secular because I couldn't make it in Christian music, but their music was good enough.
Right.
So they went to secular.
Yeah, well, I mean, that was always the goal because you got a bigger market now. Mm-hmm. And if you're really, truly bringing the gospel, but the majority of them are doing it, it's a career move.
Yeah.
It's like pastors. There's a lot of pastors, it's a career move. They have no business being in that position, which is why we have the numbers that we have of pastors, blowing it.
So do you think there's, getting back to the worship songs, so in the worship bands, so there's no power there. You think they're just doing it because...
Well, again, I mean, there are exceptions to the rules, obviously.
Course,
there are
yes.
worship bands out there that are actually functioning and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the majority, I think, do it, again, it's another market. It's in their inspiration. They're all called inspirational now.
Right.
And a lot of the radio stations are now inspirational radio stations.
Ah. And on the flip side, you know, I'm really happy to see what's happening in, again, we mentioned last episode about some of the bands that the younger kids are listening to. The Christian music is coming up, and there's some really neat stuff happening.
Yeah,
there's one artist.
Lots happened just in the last 10 years.
Yeah, especially the rap artists.
Yeah,
there's
like
one
Lecrae.
Guy I can think of, Lecrae, Andy Mineo. I mean, even there's an NBA team that actually took on one of Andy Mineo's songs
That's
as
huge.
Their anthem.
That's huge.
Which I was really proud of him for accomplishing that.
I think... To a large extent, a lot of people in the faith have figured out that they need to be and can be and should be in the world arena, causing an influence. I mean, that's what the whole Seven Mountain Mandate is about. Whether you understand that or not, that's what that's about. I mean, you can't just complain about the world you live in. I mean, how does Lance put it? If you're in the prayer chapel of the Titanic and the Titanic goes down, you're still going down with it. No matter how awesome your prayer meeting is, you've got it, right?
Yeah.
There's a great analogy of Paul on the boat to Malta, you know, on the ship. You've got the government mountain and the business mountain telling him, you know, he can't, stopping him, because he's like saying, hey, listen to me, you got to do this. And they put him in jail, and then he comes out and says, God told me he's going to spare all of you. And then they finally give in to the man of God, you know, Paul. There's you got to influence the top of the mountain, because you know what? It trickles down.
Mm-hmm.
And we know what trickles down.
Indeed.
And it does.
We'll talk more about that after the break here. We're going to talk more about what your life looks like on stage and off stage. We'll get into that next with Alan Aguirre. If you like what you're seeing, we want to thank you for supporting Shabbat Night Live. It's only because of you that we're here. And here's how you can take part in helping this keep this thing going. Take a look. And welcome back. We are talking with the author of This Thing Is Spiritual, This Thing Being Music, with Alan Aguirre. Alan, you've been in music for 30-some years, right?
Yeah, yes, I have.
Bit of a lament there in your voice, you mentioned at one point where you had you'd introduced the first Christian punk band to the United States in 1983. Okay, tried to make it a go. It wouldn't stick, no one got it, and so you figured, forget this, started playing in secular clubs, down went the band, and kind of down went your faith a little bit along with it, right?
Yeah, I just decided I'm just going to compromise. I just got stupid and did what people call backslid.
Yeah, and you said you were trying purposely to disqualify yourself so that God couldn't use you, right?
Pretty much.
Yeah. Now, there's an interesting phrase I want to bring up. We're going to bring up later, too. It's in your book, and it's something that when people get this book, which the information to get it is at the bottom of the screen here, you mentioned, and it's worth a highlight to keep and to flag it or whatever you're going to do to keep track of it, because it says, you shifted from an abundance of obedience, and you were not abstaining from paganism. So you need an abundance of obedience and to abstain from paganism. So what does that mean?
Well, if you look at the biblical narrative regarding what Jesus said, my worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and truth. When you start breaking that down, true spiritual worship requires an abundance of obedience. There's like the how-tos and the how-nots. A couple chapters that I bring up and I break them down in the book. And when you look at what God says not to do as far when it comes to worshiping him, it's all paganism. It's all pagan-based. when you look at the list of what he says on how to worship him correctly, it's all obedience. It's all about obedience. So we have to have an abundance of obedience, and we have to abstain, have an abstinence from paganism to truly worship him in spirit and truth.
You know, it's funny that obedience, I love the way you use that word, because it's, you know, with obedience, if all we had was obedience, there would be no need for sacrifice. Like even in the beginning, right? I mean, if everybody obeyed,
right,
there'd be no sin, there'd be no sacrifice, there'd be no even need for Noah's Ark, and everything would be just fine.
Or blood atonement.
No blood atonement, yeah. And obedience is where it's at. So it's, you know,
right.
if our
always.
True, yeah, you know, I often say that, you know, the Torah is just the beginning, because even Yehovah said that this is not hard for you.
Right.
These are the basics, guys. Come on. So the Torah, people,
you can do it.
You can do it. Yeah, and it's all the basics of the Bible without the trappings of Phariseeism. That, never mind all that. That's what Yeshua was constantly giving the Pharisees heck for.
Right.
But if you just stick to the basics, it's pretty easy. And so I'm thinking, as a modern Christian, that the Torah is just the beginning. If we really want to get back to what Yehovah really wants from us and really how to behave, it's that obedience, to get back to what was being done in the Garden of Eden before they're being tossed out. That's my goal, not the Torah. The Torah, well, you get past the Torah. Use the Torah to get through to the Garden of Eden.
If you're in obedience, right, because this has always been about obedience, from like you said, from the Garden. If you walk in obedience, the Torah was there to show us sin.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's what Paul even says. But if you're in obedience, if you were, right, Adam and Eve, outside of the rules of engagement for worship, like the feast, those are rules of engagement for worship, Shabbat, counting of the Omer, the new moon, right? This is how God wants to be worshiped. And he has a schedule for us for our benefit, because it's lifestyle, because he knows how we are. We look in the mirror and forget what we look like. Obedience keeps you in alignment. Obedience keeps you in his presence. Obedience keeps you in right standing. And we can only do that through the work of Jesus on the cross, right? We come to salvation. We're not talking about salvation, right? We come to salvation.
Right.
So now we're saved. Now what do?
Right.
We walk in obedience.
You know, and I love that.
Because we love him.
Exactly. It's like a marriage. That's why it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why it's the bride. All of these terms are used because if you're in a marriage, so you don't get, so let's use the scenario here. You get married. Okay, now I'm going to go out with the former girlfriend now. Yeah. See you later, wife.
It doesn't work out very
well. That doesn't work out very well because that's disobedience. It's not.
It's
not the rules of engagement.
It's breaking covenant.
It's breaking covenant.
Because obedience is covenant.
Yes.
And I want to walk in obedient covenant with the Father. And that means it's not about me or my way or what I desire or what I want to get out of life. You know, it's not about me.
Yeah.
Right? I die to myself daily, pick up my cross daily, renewing of my mind. I want to do what God has subscribed us to do and prescribed us to do to walk in his will.
Yep.
And I want to know his will as fast as I can discern it so I can do it.
Right. It's like getting your driver's license, right? Here's your driver's license. You're now allowed to. Now we're going to give you some grace, but here are the rules of the road.
Right.
Here are the rules of engagement. It is a contract that you agree to obey the rules and you get to keep the license.
Right. Because having a driver's license isn't a right. It's a privilege.
Yeah.
Right. It's a good idea if you don't run those red lights. You could save your life and the life of someone else. Same idea.
Yeah.
There's nothing legalistic about obedience.
Yeah. So now, speaking of disobedience, when we talked about how the band didn't work, went down. Now, I'm interested to know what came first. Did the band start going down and that dragged your faith down? Or did your faith go down and went, forget this band thing?
I think it was what we were trying to do with the band, with that new style of music in the Christian market, it was a futile attempt. And it was, you know, it was way ahead of its time. That frustration happened first. And then I just went, you know what? I'm just going to go do my own thing.
Gotcha.
You know? That's not wise. I don't suggest anybody do that in any way, shape, or form. But it's like, wow. It's like, beating my head up against a wall.
You know, you think of other Christian artists and You spend a lot of time on this in your book. I don't want to give it all away, but I do want to hit on it. And that is that you're not, again, this is a quote from you. You're not defined by what you do on stage, but what you do for the rest of the day. So what is the trapping there to look good on stage and then you're doing the opposite?
So it's not the 1 hour. It's not the 1 hour you spend on stage that defines your life. It's the other 23 hours of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, 23 hours versus 1 hour. I mean, come on. But so much of what we do, and so much as artists, so much of what is, I mean, really, it's like a monkey on your back. That 1 hour of stage time defines us. That's everything. And everything we do, and our whole identity is wrapped up mm-hmm. in that stage time. Because that's what we see value. You gotta remember, most people that do this are very insecure, come from broken homes. Mm-hmm. They're not well adjusted. No one in their right mind looks at a musical instrument and says, I'm gonna make a life out of this. Mm-hmm. That's just not normal. You know, you're traveling across, state lines with a trailer and a van with your musical equipment, show up to a venue, unpack all your stuff, set it up, play for 40 minutes, songs you wrote, mm-hmm. pack everything up, and go do that again the next night. That's not a necessary normal lifestyle,
Yeah.
So this 1 hour is so important. We put everything, our entire value of our life in that 1 hour. And the other 23 hours are spent doing, it's mostly compromise.
Yeah.
All focused towards that 1 hour. And I knew this even when I was doing it, that those 23 hours, right? Because what's your marriage look like? How's your relationship with your children? When you're living that lifestyle, man, it's. I know a handful of people that have been able to work that, balance that out. Mm-hmm. I wasn't capable of balancing. I had a hard time balancing that. It would take me a long time to figure out how to balance that out and to make the right decisions as far as value in marriage, family, versus this, tunnel vision goal I had since the age of seven, to be a rock star.
So your Christina, your kids, they all kind of came second to...
Oh, yeah, God.
Yeah,
Because this 1 hour, right, this is your identity. This is everything. Hmm. And it will devour you. It's the pride of life.
Yeah.
And that's, right, I want to be a celebrity. I want to be famous. That's the root of the pride of life. And there's,
And how many people do that, not even just on stage as a rock star, but in a career?
Yeah, their job, whatever. I mean,
right.
That identity crisis could be anything. It could even be your wife or your kids.
Besides,
sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever. It could be your career. It could even be your trophy wife, trophy child. Anything, right? I mean, if you saw The Devil's Advocate, he goes against the Al Pacino devil character goes against Keanu Reeves one way, and then at the end of the movie, he decides he's going to change it, and he switches it and tempts him a different way, and he'll do whatever he can get at you, he's going to get at you, and it's not always one thing.
And the fix is so simple, isn't it? What you said before, shifting to an abundance of obedience. And abstaining from paganism.
Right.
So now, when you say...
Self-will,
right. Now, from paganism, how
rooted
do you...
Rooted in paganism.
We understand this from a Hebraic point of view. So it's more than just doing the right Christian things. It's about Yehovah's Torah.
Right.
So how do you explain that to some kid who wants to be a Christian rock star? What do you tell them?
Value system. Lifestyle value system. How do you... This is how I usually tell them. Is this God's will for your life? Well, I feel, no. We're not talking about feelings. Well, I think, no, we're not. You have to know. Do you know God has called you to do this? I want to hear, I know God has, I want to hear, I want. You know what I'm saying? Because it's usually, I feel, I think, and when you try to, and when you address that, they never correct themselves. Well, no, I know, because that would be a lie.
Yeah.
Most of the time. You have to know that God has called you to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. You can have the same issue being a rock star and flipping burgers. I mean, what's your poison? What's that carrot that the enemy wants to dangle in front of you? You have to know God's will. And if you, okay, now if this is God's will, you better be doing it in the parameters he's established, right? It was God's will for them to enter into the land of Canaan, the demonic hive of humanity. Right? But he had parameters for them on how not to be sideswiped or overcome by the seductive spirit of disobedience and paganism, essentially. Mm-hmm. And when they deviated from that, they were succumbed, you know, they were susceptible to being broadsided by those evil things they were supposed to go in and get rid of. You know, if he calls you to any task on earth, there's going to be an element of the enemy and paganism to derail you. But if you do it his prescribed way, you should be able to overcome the enemy.
Mm-hmm. Because you're in line in spirit with him.
Right.
Right? It's a whole spiritual thing, right?
I think all of this is spiritual.
So let's get into that. So you say music is spiritual. So that's, if you stop and think about it, it's a hard thing to wrap your head around. So in a nutshell, how does that work? Okay, so yeah, you see it as very simple. So explain to us, how does that work and what are we not understanding about music? Why do we not take it that seriously?
Well, because I think most of Christianity doesn't consider the Old Testament narrative. They don't apply the Old Testament to their New Testament Christianity. You can't do that. The New Testament will not be able to get all the information you need to do this correctly if you eliminate the Old Testament. That's just not logical. It's not even reasonable. And anyway. So if you consider the Old Testament narrative regarding music, you will see the Levitical priesthood being the musicians of the Bible. And not only are they musicians of the Bible, but they're being sent in front of the army. God's using the Levites to do things in the supernatural realm against Israel's enemies. You see prophets utilizing music and instruments as oracles to provoke, evoke, whatever word you want to use, the Holy Spirit, either his presence coming down in the cloud or getting a word, a prophetic word on whether they should attack or hold or what their position. It was used in warfare, right? I mean, They were trusting in God to fight their wars. The smart kings were anyway. The obedient kings were anyway, right? The pagan kings weren't. And I'm talking pagan kings of Israel. And they were 100% of the northern tribes were evil. It says so in the narrative. So music was being used as a spiritual thing for hearing the word of God, for getting instruction, his will, as well as fighting physical and spiritual warfare.
You know, it's even just into something as simple as taking the shofar, and as simple and ugly as that sound might be coming out of that shofar, that and the voices of men brought down Jericho.
Right. No, when I hear the sound of a shofar, I hear something out of this world.
Mm.
And I think maybe I hear that or I perceive it as such because of the narrative, the account of Sinai and a shofar calling Israel to the mount, and it wasn't a human blowing it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and it got louder and louder and louder. I mean, think about that just for 10 seconds.
Yeah, that's crazy.
That's the same God I serve today.
Speaking of which, have you seen on YouTube? I tend to believe these reports. I think it's just something people don't understand. And they hear the shofar in the sky.
I've seen this eerie, scary shofar sound in
the sky, and there's no reasonable explanation for where it comes from or what it is.
Right. Yeah.
And it almost seems like a call to, hey, there's something greater than what you're seeing with your eyes.
I believe the physical realm is a direct cause and effect of the spiritual realm, 100% of the time, and always has been. Right?
And sound's a big part of that.
Sound is a huge part of it, not just the audio, but the vibration, I mean, things of that nature. So if there's something happening, right, in the spiritual, in the heavenlies, is it possible for that to be allowed to be heard? Well, yeah, I read about that in the Bible.
Yeah.
We don't necessarily need to know what it is because maybe only one guy actually knew and we heard it, cause of effect.
Yeah. Well, and you think about it too, in the very simplest form, if you think back, God spoke in Genesis, first chapter of Genesis, and things were created.
Right. So in the King James, it's indented as prose. So is he singing?
Oh.
So C.S. Lewis, the Aslan character in C.S. Lewis's Narnia, sang Narnia into creation.
Yeah, very perceptive. That's, very, very interesting. So do you think that... can music influence us even if we're not in the midst of it like a musical artist? Like, I mean, what can it do to our faith? I mean,
right. This book isn't just for artisans. This is for worshipers because worship, it has to. because of the words of Jesus, my true worshipers, so now we have a name, must worship in spirit and truth because God's a spirit. That being the case, so this book isn't just for artisans. If you're a believer, you're supposed to be a worshiper. I'm really hoping you're a worshiper. So this is going to speak to you too, because it's going to equip you with a foundation in the Bible, you know, a scriptural foundation for this act. There's a lot of temple speak. I'll use the word temple speak in the New Testament. Right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice where the Holy Spirit dwells in us because we're the temple. All these type of things come into play. Well, it's all spiritual. It's all based on the Old Testament. And if you look there, you'll see the Levites, and you're considered a priest, right? Peter says you're a royal priest. Well, those priests were the Levites, and they were the musicians and the curators of this. And so there's this element that has to be a part of our everyday faith. This has to be part of our normal.
So it's almost like when you're saying that, I'm almost bringing to mind, it's like armies, like the those who are playing the instruments are almost the generals and those in the higher ranks.
Right.
And those who are the worshipers are there to support what the general is relaying. Yeah. So he gives the command, they respond. And that's almost the way music works.
Right, and you also look at the 12 tribes around the tents of meeting and how they were formed. And, you know, this particular tribe's going to go first, right?
Mm-hmm. Judah goes first.
Judah's also the worshiper.
Mm.
See, there's that tie-in. I'm going to talk about that in the book. Judah goes first, and that's significant. And Jesus' tribe of Judah, all this stuff, you know. There's an order to things, and they went by with their signets. They flew their colors. Mm-hmm. You know, so think Renaissance, you know, festival type of thing, or even a Renaissance period. Everyone had their what are the word signets or their banners, their colors, and there's a sound. It talks about the sound of the trumpet or the shofar when it came to that type of positioning, army positioning, the clans positioning.
Yeah. Very interesting. Well, Alan, we're going to talk more. We're going to come back next week. Will you be here?
I can come back.
Okay. Thanks for being here. We'll come back. Okay, so we're going to talk more with Alan McGuire next week. We're going to get into how can we recognize we're going the wrong way with our music choices? Maybe we think that what we listen to doesn't affect me. I think we're going to find out otherwise. So we'll see you next week on Shabbat Night Live. See you then.